Let's open up our Bibles to the Old Testament as we continue our verse-by-verse study here in the book of Numbers. And so we're going to be in Numbers chapter 7 tonight. One of the things that we've seen as we've been going through the book of Numbers, the book of Leviticus, well, the whole Old Testament, especially the first part, the first five books of Moses, is we've seen that God really had a plan for the nation of Israel, for the Jewish people. And he delivered them, we saw, from Egypt, chose them to be his set apart people. And some people seem to have a hard time with that. I was talking with my brother one day and he was saying, I don't understand why God chose the Jews, you know, and why God grants them special blessings and special favor. And I said, it's because it was God's prerogative. God wanted to choose a people that would be set apart for him, that he could reveal his glory to and reveal his laws to. And the nation of Israel has become really a divine experiment, if you will, because the nation of Israel, there's a lot we can learn from them. We can learn a lot of great things from them, and we can learn a lot of stuff that we need not be doing or following in their footsteps, because the nation of Israel has for a long, long time been pretty stiff-necked. I was having a conversation this week with a fellow, and we were talking a little bit about what's going on in our world today. And I pointed out that the nation of Israel often was disciplined by God because of their rebellion against God. And God would give them either bad leaders or bad leaders that would lead into them becoming even more distant from God because of their rebellion against God. And then God would hand them over to their enemies. And sometimes, you know, you wonder about our leadership. Is our leadership in America a blessing from God or God's discipline on us because of our own sin in America? We are a very sinful nation, and we have a lot of issues in America where I'm amazed that God hasn't judged us as a country. But we also have a remnant of believers, and hopefully we're in that number and that remnant that love the Lord, and perhaps that and the fact that the United States, although we're teetering on this right now, the United States has been an ally of Israel. God said he would bless those that bless Israel. He would curse those who curse Israel. So perhaps that's kept us afloat. But like I said, our leadership right now is teetering on that, and that's not a good thing. But as we look at the nation of Israel, God spent in these first five books of Moses, especially here in Numbers and the book of Leviticus and Exodus and all, God spent 40 years on a 2 to 3 week journey shaping them as they went through the wilderness. It could have only taken them 2 to 3 weeks, should have taken them 2 to 3 weeks to get from Egypt to Israel, the land of promise. Instead, they wandered around all over the place, being led by God through the wilderness as God was shaping them and teaching them and purifying them and preparing them to enter into the land of promise. And like I've said before, the more stubborn we are, the longer it's going to take to get from point A to point B and what the Lord wants to do in our lives. Now, we don't naturally know how to live to please God, do we? I mean, if we're honest and we admit it, we have to be taught how to live in order to please God. If we're left to ourselves, we make a wreck of things. How do I know that? Well, I can just share tons of stories by personal experience before I came to the Lord. What a wreck you can make of your life if you're not living for the Lord and you're not submitted to the Lord. Just look at your own life personally before you came to Christ. And not only that, all you have to do is look at the shape of the world is in right now. Why is this world in the shape that it's in? It's because they are not living for God. They're not obeying God. They're not obeying His precepts or His word. And that's why we see so much godlessness in our society. And so godlessness manifests itself in what? Rebellion against God. Wickedness against God. Disobedience to God's word. In fact, it's interesting that Jesus said that in the last days, we would have one of the signs of the last days that we know His coming would be close, would be the fact that as in the days of Noah, so it would be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. It's very interesting to go back to the days of Noah and see what happened right before God's judgment came upon the earth. And Jesus said it's going to be just like that as it was in the days of Noah, so it's going to be when He comes. Why don't we turn back to Genesis chapter 6 and notice what happened and how we see the parallels in our day-to-day in what we just look at in our culture. Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, let's read a little bit. It says, "Now the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Parallel. Right? You can see that again. "And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Man has a bad problem. And the problem is sin. And the problem is the heart of man is sinful. So God looked at the day, in those days, the days of Noah, looked at the human heart, looked at the world, looked what was going on. And there were only the intentions of the thoughts of men's hearts was only evil continually. Verse 6, "And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart." Guys, what do you think God sees when he looks down at this world right now? I mean, he's got to be grieved, right? Upset. I mean, we see such horrible wickedness around the world and what's going on and people being beheaded and all these horrible things that are happening. And then verse 7, it says, "So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Remember I said there's always a remnant, it seems, that God has of His people that are living for Him. And so Noah isn't going to be judged like the world's going to be judged. But we see what happens as we continue on. Look at verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. How do you escape judgment? Verse 9, live like Noah. Live walking with God. Be a just person. Be a man of faith, a woman of faith. Verse 10, "And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence." You see, that's what was happening in the days of Noah. Men's hearts had become hardened. They were killing, they were murdering each other. The earth was filled with violence, and once more we see what's happening in the world today. And Jesus said that would be a sign that His coming was near. And so God looked upon the earth, and indeed, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. You live without God, and that's exactly what happens. Our hearts are wicked, our hearts are sinful, we gravitate towards sin. And so we can see it happening once more. Verse 13, "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Now, we can see what happens then. What happens is when people are living without God, crime, violence, all of these things just get worse and worse and worse. I was reading a statistic today that I thought was interesting, that of all of the countries in the world, we have the most prisons. We have the highest incarceration rate on the earth in the United States. And I read the thoughts of a young guy, and he said, "Well, the problem is we have too many laws." Well, the reason laws get created is because people do stupid stuff. And then you have to make a law to stop the stupid stuff that they're doing, right? Or to try to stop it or try to curtail it. And the other thing that he said is the reason that we have so many prisons in the United States is because our laws don't work. And he said, we need to better educate people. And I said, well, what about all the federal prisons? Most of the people in the federal prisons are white-collar crime people. Very well educated. I don't think education is the answer. The answer is transformation. The answer is coming to Christ and allowing the Lord to change your heart, to change your life, to change the way that you live. That's what needs to happen. But you see, the earth was messed up back then, and it's messed up again today. And the reason that we need laws and prisons is because of people's rebellion against God. Turn over with me to 1 Timothy 1:8. 1 Timothy, we'll get to the study in a little bit. This is a long introduction, but 1 Timothy 1:8. Turn over there. I love this description to Paul, from Paul to Timothy, about why we even need any kinds of laws, even spiritual laws. 1 Timothy 1:8 through 11. 1 Timothy 1:8 through 11. It says, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, or for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." So Paul says the reason we have to have laws is because people do these kinds of things. And because these people do these kinds of things, laws become a necessity. So man's heart has always been deceitful. The Lord says that about us, that man's heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Wow, what a description from God. Oh, I'm a good person. No, God says you're not. God says that your heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful. People say today, oh, follow your heart. Dumb advice. Dumb advice. So the nation of Israel and God, dealing with them for the past 3,000 years or so, or even longer with mankind in general, just proves that we, the human race, we have issues. And you see, the reason that we need God in our lives is because when we are living without God, things can get ugly really, really fast. So God has been doing a whole lot of teaching to the nation of Israel. The last week we saw the instructions about how the Nazirite vow was to be carried out. If you wanted to be really set apart and really live close to God for a period of time, or even for a lifetime, there were certain things that you were to be doing as a Nazirite. And the word Nazirite means to dedicate or to be sacred or separate. We talked about that. Now let's go ahead and look at our text this evening. And as we come to this chapter, just a couple of things about this chapter. This chapter is actually the second longest chapter in the entire Bible. And the reason it's long is because it repeats itself 12 times using different names. Okay? But the principle of this chapter is very important. The longest chapter in the Bible, just a Bible trivia, how many of you know what the longest chapter in the Bible is? Mrs. C, no, you're too smart. Someone else. Who else is too smart like this? Okay, Mrs. C, you're the only one, raise your hand. Go ahead. Psalm 119, yeah, that's right. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. Psalm 119 has 176 verses. But this chapter right here is long as well, the one that we're going to be looking at tonight. And you can see, if you look all the way over to the end of it, it has 89 verses. Now, as we look at this chapter, I think it's fitting because Psalm 119, if you guys ever want to get encouraged and how important and how vital the Bible is, the Word of God, how vital it is to you personally, read Psalm 119, because in Psalm 119, every single verse, I think with the exception of one, says something about the importance of the Word of God in our lives. And so Psalm 119, all of those verses focus on our need for the Word of God, and that it's the greatest need that we have. And so I would encourage you to read Psalm 119. Study Psalm 119 on your own to see the benefits of the Word of God in our lives. Now the second longest chapter though is this one. And this chapter is interesting because when you ask, well, what's this chapter about? Well, this chapter is about us giving to the Lord. Serving the Lord with what He actually gives to us. So this chapter teaches us some really important truths. So let's go ahead and jump in. Look at chapter 7. Let's look at the first couple of verses. "Now it came to pass, when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, that he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings, the altar and all its utensils. So he anointed them and consecrated them. Then the leaders of Israel, of the heads of the fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes and over those who were numbered, made an offering." Now remember, we met these leaders of the tribes, of the 12 tribes of Israel back in chapter 2. These were the same men that God had called from each tribe to oversee and to lead the armies of God that He was building from each of the 12 tribes. Remember, they numbered the tribes. It was their responsibility to number the tribes. And then from each of those tribes, they had, 18,000, 22,000, 30,000 guys. I can't remember the exact numbers, of course, but they all had a certain amount of males between the age of, I think it was between the age of 20 and 50, or somewhere in that vicinity for fighting age. And so they had to number the tribes. And these men were the leaders, not only of their tribes, but they were the leaders of their homes. And it's important when we look at these guys, because these guys, what they're doing here in this chapter, is they're really laying out an example of what a leader is supposed to be like. We, as men in our homes, are called to be the spiritual leaders. If you don't have a husband, then, and you're the wife or the mother, then you're called to be the spiritual leader of your family. But you see, these guys were the spiritual leaders of their families and of their communities. And we also, I believe, as Christians, are to be spiritual leaders in our homes and in our communities as well, because we are the ones that are here to represent, to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So wherever you're at, you may be the only representative of the Lord in that place. And so it's so important that we live our lives to the Lord, and that He is first and He's the priority in our lives, so that others can see that we're living out an example. And so, are you being the spiritual leader that God has called you to be? Important question. So look at verse 2. So we see in verse 2, then the leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes and over those who were numbered, made an offering. So they come and they bring an offering to the Lord. And look at verse 3. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders, and for each one an ox. And they presented them before the tabernacle. So there's a time now where they're going to offer these things to the Lord, and they want to honor the Lord with the things that God has given to them. And they're bringing them to the tabernacle. They're bringing them to the Lord. They're offering them to the Lord as tools or instruments that God could use for His glory. So look at verse 4 and verse 5. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, accept these from them, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. So as the different tribes of the leaders were bringing these ox and these carts and all that to the tabernacle, they were then going to be used or become part of the tabernacle, and they would become the instruments that God could use for the tabernacle. And remember the tabernacle, we talked about this a couple of times ago, is that the tabernacle was portable. So the tabernacle, whenever they got ready to move, remember there were the three different families that were assigned to then move the entire tabernacle, and it was a huge job. And so they were then, these instruments that were given, the oxen and the carts, were given to the tabernacle, and they became part of the tabernacle. Just like we have stuff here at the church, it's church property. It belongs to the church, right? And so we have a church van, and we use the church van to do church stuff with. Well, it's sort of like that. They had the church oxen and the church carts and stuff. And they were going to use those as dedicated to the Lord for the purpose of the tabernacle and the service of the tabernacle. And then it says, it's interesting, it says, Accept these from them, the Lord says, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. Now, we just did last Sunday, remember, in Matthew chapter 25, we talked about the parable of the talents and how the Lord went away and He gave different talents to people. Some He gave 5, some He gave 2, and some He gave 1. And He gave those talents according to how he saw fit and according to one's abilities. And so we understand that the Lord gives to us stuff according to our abilities. And so here we see every man according to his service in verse 5. Now, it might be a temptation to think, well, that's not fair. Why does one get more than another? Why doesn't everybody get equal? Well, the better way to look at it would be, before you start getting all maybe jealous or upset or envious about what God has given to someone else or how God is using someone else in ministry, or accusing God of being unfair or comparing yourself with someone else. In fact, 2 Corinthians 10:12 says not to compare ourselves with each other. Or as one pastor put it, don't get all upset and start drinking haterade about how someone else is being used, you know. But ask yourself, are you being faithful? Are you being faithful with what God has given to you? Are you giving back to God what God has given to you? And how are you using what God has given to you? The gifts you have, the talents you have, the abilities you have, your finances, all of those things. How are you giving those to God? Are you giving those in sacrificial giving to the Lord? And that's what we see these guys did. They brought and they gave sacrificially to the Lord. Now remember, all that we have, and it's important, I think, for us Christians to realize this, because sometimes we don't get this, but all that we have, all that we are, as we sing in that song, is all a gift from God that we receive. Romans 11:36 says this, "For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be glory forever." I love this, that they really give the Lord back what He had given to them in the first place, and then it gets accepted by God. See what we see in verse 4 and verse 5. Look again. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, accept these from them, and that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service." So God, what God does next is neat, because they give to the Lord, and then God turns around and gives it back to them for use in His service to those that needed it. Now, according to what God has called them to do or to be. And I think that's neat, that God always gives us what we need according to what He's called us to do, what He's called us to be. So if God has called you into a certain kind of ministry or a certain kind of work, then God will certainly fit the work with the gift and the gift with the work so that you can do what He's called you to do. I think that's really neat how life works like that, especially for His kingdom. Look at verse 6. "So Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites." Verse 7. "Two carts and four oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon." Now remember, the Levites were, or these families were part of the Levites. And so the sons of Gershon, notice how they get distributed, the things that were brought, how they get distributed to those groups. Because those groups were the ones, remember we saw, they were the ones that were in charge of moving the tabernacle. And they needed these things. So two carts and four oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service. So they get two carts, four oxen. And then verse 8, "And four carts and eight oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest." So as they're distributing the different gifts, or the different articles that they were going to be needing for the service that they had been assigned, we see that the first group doesn't get that much. They get two carts and four oxen. But the second group, in verse 8, they get four carts and eight oxen. At this point, it would say, hey, that's not fair, right? And people have a tendency to be that way. I know because I have grandchildren. Oh, man, if you don't give them the same amount, oh, boy, you're going to hear from it. How come they got that much, you know, or whatever. And so that happens all the time. And so we're sort of like that. Well, anyway, we see that this second group, they got four carts and eight oxen. Now, according to their service, under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. You remember when we were looking at what they had to carry? These guys had to carry more than anybody else. They were also the biggest group. But they took all the heavy articles of the tabernacle. Remember how much it weighed? 10 tons. 10 tons. So, of course, they need more heavy equipment to move everything. They got the big diesels, you know, to move everything. They got more carts. But notice it's verse 9, "But to the sons of Kohath, he gave none." I wonder if they were like, that's not fair. I doubt it, but if it was us, it probably would be. "The sons of Kohath, he gave none, because theirs was the service of the holy things." These guys carried the most sacred stuff, which was probably smaller, a lot lighter. They had to carry the Ark of the Covenant and all that, but they carried it on their shoulders. Notice. Which they carried on their shoulders. Right? So they got, it's kind of neat though, because when you think about it, these guys, they had that in, they were in a sense closer to the Lord. The guys, the other groups were carrying the stuff of the outer, and they were carrying the stuff of the inner, and they had that closeness to God, that special walk with God. And so they were the ones that were called to carry and be in service of the holy things, the stuff of the inner tabernacle. Now the leaders offered the dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. So the leaders offered their offering before the altar. So the leaders came and set a great example to the rest of the nation of Israel, or the tribes of Israel, by offering this. Verse 11, for the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offering one liter each day for the dedication of the altar. So picture this, there's 12 tribes, and so every single day for 12 days, there was to be, for that particular tribe, it was going to be a special event. It wasn't all just offered on the same day. Each tribe, each leader came and they offered from the tribe to the Lord, so that it would be a special thing for them. And so 12 days they were to do it in. Verse 12. And the one who offered his offering on the first day was Nashon, the son of Aminadab from the tribe of Judah. I'm going to say this as we get into this. Every single offering of all 12 is exactly the same. Exactly. So when I read it this first time, I might read it twice, but I'm not going to read it 12 times, the same exact thing, okay? The names change, but the offering stays the same. But notice what they bring. And so, verse 13. His offering was one silver platter, which is going to be the same for everybody, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering. Now remember, all of this was being given to the Lord. It was being dedicated to the Lord. It became part of the tabernacle and for the use of the priests. So, verse 15, one young bull, one ram, and one male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering. One kid of the goats as a sin offering. And for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs in their first year. We can see that what they gave, really, when you look at this, I mean, it was pretty extravagant giving. It wasn't cheap, junky stuff. It was expensive. It was costly. And of course, you know, if you're going to give to the Lord, we've always seen, we talked about this many times, the Lord wants our best, not our leftovers. So this was the offering of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, on the second day. Nathanael, the son of Zuar, leader of Issachar, presented an offering. For his offering he offered one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, one gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bull, one ram, and one male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering. One kid of the goats as a sin offering. And as the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Nathanael, the son of Zuar. Now, just to stop there just for a second, we see that the way that you were to approach God in the Old Testament was through the offering of an animal sacrifice. We don't have that anymore. What we have now is better than anything. Because, better than all of that. Because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It could cover it for a little while, offering a covering or an atoning sacrifice that would be temporary. They had to do it over and over and over again. When Jesus came, and we partake of communion tonight, we're told in the book of Hebrews, that, and I think it's also in Peter, that Jesus died once and for all. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So we don't offer Jesus up again and again and again and again. He came and died once and for all the righteous for the unrighteous in order to bring us to God. Isn't that awesome? That Jesus' sacrifice was perfect. Perfect, perfect, perfect. And it's His shed blood that cleanses us and gets us right in a right standing before God. Without His blood shed for us, we have no forgiveness of sins. That's why, you know, when you look at so many religious systems in the world today, what are they based upon? Man's righteousness or his trying to be righteous and works. Even offering sacrifices. But those sacrifices are insufficient. There's only one sacrifice that is acceptable to God, and that is the blood of His own Son. So we see they were bringing these all of these things and offering them to the Lord under the old covenant. That's how it worked. Now, verse 24, on the third day, Eliab, son of Helon, leader of the children of Zebulun, presented an offering. Now go down to verse 30. On the fourth day, I'll probably mess some of these names up. Eliezer, son of Shedur, leader of the children of Reuben, presented an offering. Remember, all of the offerings are exactly the same. That's why I'm not reading them, okay? But at least I'm doing the names, okay? Verse 36. On the fifth day, Shelumiel, the son of, oh my goodness, that guy, the Jurish guy, Jurish Shaddai, leader of the children of Simeon, presented an offering. Then we go down to verse 42. On the sixth day, Eliashab, the son of Deuel, leader of the children of Gad, presented an offering. Then we go down to verse 48. On the seventh day, Elishama, son of Amihud, the leader of the children of Ephraim, presented an offering. On the eighth day, Gamaliel, the son of Pedajur, leader of the children of Manasseh, presented an offering. And then we go down to verse 60. On the ninth day, Abidan, the son of Gedoni, leader of the children of Benjamin, presented an offering. Verse 66. On the tenth day, Ahizer, the son of, oh my goodness, that guy. I'm not even going to try that one. The Amish guy, a leader of the children of Dan, presented an offering. Then verse 72. On the 11th day, Pagel, the son of Okran, leader of the children of Asher, presented an offering. So you can see, I'm sure that on all of those days, for them, for their tribes, it was a very special occasion, a very special time, as they were bringing their offerings before the Lord. And then we see on the 12th day, Ahira, the son of Enan, leader of the children of Naphtali, presented an offering. Okay, so all of these groups, all of these tribes come and they present these gifts to the Lord, really giving back to God what was already His anyway. And if we have that mindset about our lives, it is so much better. That everything I have is the Lord's. Everything that you have, everything we have, everything that we are, it all comes from God. You know that everything that we have has just simply been lent to us. If you have gifts and talents, abilities and brains, where do you think you got that? Who do you think gave it to you? Right? God. I always think about some of these great athletes like Michael Jordan. How do you think Michael Jordan could jump so high? You think that he did something different than everybody else? I'm sure that he worked out and all that, but still. Michael Jordan had God-given abilities, right? And so people have God-given talents, God-given abilities. These things come from the Lord. And the least that we could do is give back to the Lord and offer ourselves to Him, first and foremost, ourselves, and then everything that we have and all that we are. So this is what they were doing. And then we come to verse 84 and we'll finish off because this sort of is the culmination or the addition. They add all of it together. This was the dedication offering for the altar from the leaders of Israel. When it was anointed, 12 silver platters, 12 silver bowls, and 12 gold pans. Each silver platter weighed 130 shekels and each bowl 70 shekels. All these things were very, very expensive, by the way. All the silver of the vessels weighed 2,400 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The 12 gold pans full of incense weighed 10 shekels apiece, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. All the gold of the pans weighed 120 shekels. It's interesting how people today follow the stock market. Some of you may, you might have silver or gold, and you can see that the price of silver and gold goes up and down all the time. And you know, there's times when it's good to buy, maybe, and all that. But you see, what's interesting is that gold has always been valuable, and silver's always been valuable. But isn't it interesting, like, when you get to heaven, that the streets are paved with gold? You just walk on it, it's no big deal, you know. But here on earth, it's pretty valuable, but there it's just pavement. So, pretty cool. But anyway, it says, all the ox for the burnt offering were 12 young bulls, the rams 12, the male lambs in their first year 12, with the grain offering, and the kids of the goats as a sin offering, 12. All the oxen of the sacrifice of peace offerings were 24 bulls, the rams 60, the male goats 60, and the lambs in their first year 60. This was a dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. Now when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting, so it's all set up, they brought their offerings, and notice the cool thing that happens. Moses was the exception. Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, the priests, were the only ones that were really to get near or come near to the Lord. But Moses was the other exception. Now Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him. He's speaking with God. And he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony. I mean, how awesome must that have been to hear the voice of God. From between the two cherubim, thus he spoke to him. So the Lord and Moses had a really awesome relationship. Moses was one who heard from God, and he was the one, you can see in chapter 8, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, and so Moses was the spokesperson. Moses was the one that would bring the message to the nation of Israel. So thus we finished pretty fast because we didn't read every word. The second longest chapter in the Bible. And so as we kind of come to a close here, we see that these offerings were what brought the Lord and the people together. They were able to draw near because they brought these offerings to God. Well, now we're able to draw near to the Lord because of the offering and the sacrifice that He provided for us, His Son Jesus. And so tonight we're going to partake of communion. And of course, communion for us as believers is so important. It's something that we should not take lightly. Someone here in the fellowship was telling me about a church in California, and it was kind of sad to hear, but there's a church in California, and they partake of communion every Sunday, which is a lot of churches do that. We just do communion the first Thursday of the month, and the reason that we do it usually is because most of the people that come on Thursday nights are committed to the Lord. They're believers. They're coming because they want to learn more. They're hungry for the Lord. A lot of people that come on Sunday mornings aren't even Christians that come to church here. I mean, they come here and they're seeking or maybe want to hear, check it out. And so there's a lot of unbelievers. And so we don't do it as many times on Sunday mornings. We do it once in a while on Sunday mornings. But really, communion is for the saints. It's for the believers. Those that have acknowledged their own special need before God, that they need the Lord. And so the whole idea of communion is brings us close to the Lord. It brings us to that place of remembering all that the Lord has done for us, all that He suffered for us, all that He went through for us individually. I've shared with you many times already, but when I saw the movie, I remember for the first time, the movie The Passion. I went to Las Cruces, and a group of pastors, we were all pastors in the room, got to see the movie before it came out to the theaters. And I remember sitting there watching it, and of course it's just a movie, it's just a reenactment, but the whole scene when Jesus was being beaten, and just brutally beating, the brutal beating that He took by the Romans, I wept, I remember, and I thought to myself, the whole reason he's doing that, the whole reason he's suffering, is because he is being punished for my sin. My sins did that to him. Your sins did that to him. That's why he had to die. Because he was bearing our sins on his body on that tree. And so we have, for us, it's just kind of mind-blowing to think that God did that for us so that we could be forgiven and cleansed of all of our sins. So Tamara's going to come up now, and the worship team's going to come up, and we're going to partake of communion. Let me just say this. There's only one thing that can cleanse us of all of our sins, and that's the blood of a sinless Savior. That's why it was necessary that Jesus die. His blood, His life, everything, perfect and without sin. Ours has been tainted. We have been tainted by sin. And so it's only His blood that can cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. And that's why we need Jesus. I know I need Jesus. I need Jesus daily. Freaks me out, though, when I hear Christians say, well, you know, I gave my life to Christ and I never sin again since then. I wish I could say that. Maybe they're super saints or something. But I know I need the Lord all the time. And there's times when I blow it. There's times I blow it with my tongue. There's times when I blow it in my thoughts. There's times that I blow it in what I do. And there's times I blow it in what I don't do. You know, there's sins of omission and sins of commission. Sins of commission. Doing the things you shouldn't be doing. Sins of omission, not doing the good you ought to be doing. Being selfish or self-centered. We all need the Lord because we're fallen and we're sinful. And the Lord has provided a perfect sacrifice in order for us to be forgiven. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at something real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is the communion chapter. Paul the Apostle writing to the church of Corinth about them gathering together to partake of communion. They would gather together back then and they would have these things called agape feasts or love feasts. But what they were doing is they were messing up by some of their behavior in coming to the love feasts. Sort of a sanctified potluck, right? They would bring stuff and they'd all pitch in and they'd eat together, they'd have a love feast, and then they would partake of communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this, verse 17. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the benefit, but for the worse. They were blowing it. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. There were little schisms, little factions in the church. There was fighting going on, backbiting going on. They weren't loving each other like they were supposed to. I put on my Facebook page tonight that the great call of the Christian life is to love one another, right? And I remember hearing this years ago, to live above with saints we love, oh, that'll be glory. But to live below with saints we know, that's a different story. And so he says, I hear that there are divisions among you. And he says, in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and the other is drunk. I started to share with you that the sad thing I heard about this church in California is they have communion, but what they do is they put a communion tables at the entrances and kind of on the sides, and they just walk in and they just kind of take it as they come in and they throw the cup and then they go sit down. And there's not a lot of reverence there. There's not even an explanation of what communion is really all about. And I think that's important for us to be reminded of why Jesus had to die, what he had to go through, why he had to suffer. It's because of our sins and our need for forgiveness. So he says to them, he says, look, some of you are coming in and you're eating and one takes his own supper ahead of others. They're not even waiting for each other. They're not praying together. They're not eating together. And one is hungry and the other is drunk. They were even getting drunk at the services. They were drinking too much wine. And you don't get drunk on grape juice, right? You can drink tons of it. Nothing will happen to you. But you see, they were drinking, and apparently the wine was fermented because they were getting drunk. What? He said, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? So you see, in the church of Corinth, there were rich people, wealthy people. Then there were poor people. Probably many of them were slaves. And they would get the opportunity to come to the service. But they didn't have much to bring as far as offering food. But the wealthy ones were over there eating. And then the poor people were over there by themselves not getting anything. He says, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you, Paul says. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed. Isn't that sad? This is always put in there that Jesus was betrayed. But he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So this little piece of bread that we partake of tonight, it's a reminder of the Lord coming and giving of His own life for us, His own body, that He was broken. He said, whenever you do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. He took the whole Passover and all the stuff that it had applied up to that point and gives it a fresh meaning. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And it was His shed blood for us. Remember, the perfect, sinless shed blood of Jesus that cleanses us. For as often as you eat this bread, I love this verse, so neat. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. We look back, you proclaim His death. We acknowledge His death. But then it says, till He comes. He's coming back. It's not over yet. We look back to what He did. We look forward to what He's going to do. It's awesome. So let's go ahead. You guys can come up and get your cups. Then you can go back, sit down. And then we'll partake together, okay? I was listening to one of the pastors teach this week on our radio station, and it was neat. He was talking about how when we get to heaven, how great it's going to be. And he was talking about how we're going to have a brand new glorified bodies, and that we're never going to have to deal with the stuff that we deal with here on the earth anymore. We're not going to have to deal with the struggles that we have physically. We're not going to have to deal with the struggles that we have mentally, emotionally. We're not going to have to deal with sin at all. We're going to be completely free from sin. And what a glorious day that's going to be, right? When all of that is gone and done away with. But until then, you know, we need the Lord in our lives daily. We're going to need Him for eternity too, but we need Him daily in our lives just to help us. To help us overcome the world. Because the world is full of temptations. To help us overcome our flesh, which is constantly a battle for most of us. We struggle with the flesh versus the spirit versus the flesh. Constant battle. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit every single day in order to be victorious over our flesh and over the world. But then we have a sinister enemy, the devil, who knows our weaknesses, who knows our areas where we have chinks in our armor, if you will, where he can get to us, how to get to us. And so we have that continual battle against, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And so we're in that constant spiritual battle. We need the Lord every single day in order just to be victorious. But you just need, because we're not just like, oh, wow, I'm barely going to make it. Oh, you know, and that's not how the Lord wants us to be. Because Paul says we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. So you see, when we wake up in the morning and we completely put on the full armor of God and we yield ourselves completely to the Lord, we can be assured that we're going to have victory over those things. And so we have the blood of Jesus. We have His sacrifice that He paid in full for our sins past. He paid in full for our sins present. And He paid in full for our sins future. It's awesome to know that Jesus has done this for us. So let's partake tonight and remember what He's done, and let's take of the bread first. Let's partake. Lord, we are so grateful that You came into this world and You revealed Yourself and Your love to us. And that You demonstrated Your love for us that while we were yet sinners, You went to the cross and died for us. All of us, Lord, undeserving. And yet You have offered to us unmerited, undeserved favor, Your grace. You have offered to us Your mercy. And best of all, You have offered Your own blood to cleanse us of all of our sins. Thank You, Lord. We remember what You did for us, Jesus, and we praise You. Let's partake. Amen. Let's stand and sing one last song.